I want to call your attention now to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Before we read, let me give this introduction. I read the first 7 verses of this chapter a few moments ago in our reading time, and this is sort of a summary of the life of David. Here are his last words that we read. And the remainder of this chapter speaks of David's mighty men, brave, courageous, valiant men who served in his army under him. David, you know, was a mighty warrior. From his youth, he was established in a public way as a valiant man in his battle with the giant Goliath when he was considered a youth. And this great giant who had defied the armies of God and the God of those armies, and had mocked and taunted and challenged Saul and the army of Israel, and he had blasphemed the name of the true and living God. And David arrives on the scene and he says, "I'll go fight him." And he went out without armor, without a weapon besides a sling and some stones. And you know the story. The Lord wrought a marvelous victory that day in that valley. And David comes back with his sling in one hand and the head of Goliath in the other. And when he became king, it was many years, but when he finally became king, David surrounded himself with valiant men also. And we can't help but think that his own example in warfare, not only with Goliath, but in other occasions as well, was what inspired the men who served with him and under him to their great feats of service and warfare. They were imitating David and following him. And I'll just jump right to an application of that. In light of the New Testament, we see in the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, his single-handed victory on the cross. Though it cost him his life, he was victorious, and he rose from the dead, and he conquered sin and Satan, and brings us his salvation by it. And his faithful obedience inspires you and me to this day, child of God. We're told to draw encouragement and strength from the example of Christ as the ultimate spiritual warrior when we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we see here in this chapter, just to give something of a summary of the rest of it, this circle of three, we might say, kind of an inner circle of David's most valiant men. And their names are given, and we'll see them here in just a moment. But there is this Adino and Eleazar and Shammah, the three most valiant men. Kind of reminds us, doesn't it, of something in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ had an inner circle of three men among his apostles, Peter and James and John, and they're mentioned together, and they're brought into scenes that even the other others of the 12 are not brought into. Well, going on here in this chapter, we see another group of three. There's a second group of three, and they don't attain to the first three, but they are the second three, and they are Abishai and Benaiah, and the third one is not named, but many suppose him to have been Ittai. Then, beyond them, there's a group of 30 that are the most valiant men, and their names are given there in the closing verses of the chapter. And then, beyond those 30, there's the whole army under the leadership of the general Joab. And we want to consider just these first three here together today by way of encouragement and what we can learn from their example. So let's begin reading at verse 8, 2 Samuel 23:8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Well, let's look at what is said about each of these three and draw some applications for ourselves today. The first is Adino, called the Esnite, and that refers either to his family or where he was from. He's called the Tachmonite there in verse 8 at the beginning, and most likely that was also a family name. That was the name of a father or grandfather, perhaps. It says that he sat in the seat, chief among the captains. We picture him as what today might be called the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He is sort of the highest one who has connection with David on the one hand and the military on the other. In some ways, he might even be over Joab. Now, we really don't have much detail about this man other than this. He's chief among the captains, and in one battle, he slew 800 at once. Now think about that. If you've ever been involved in a street fight, and I'll confess, I have not. I was always a fairly peaceable fellow and was always fortunate to avoid that kind of thing. But knowing what I know, one against one is usually a pretty good fight. Two against one reduces the odds for the one greatly. Three against one, four against one, that one is not likely to be standing at the end. But 800 against one is odds that are really incalculable to us. And for this one man, Adino, to kill off 800 at once, in one engagement, in one battle, in one day, evidently, is nothing short of miraculous, is it? And yet, knowing the power of God, we shouldn't doubt the record here. We read of other such events in the book of Judges, in particular, where a judge named Shamgar slew, it says, 600 with a stick, with an ox goad. And then there is Samson, who, it says, with a jawbone from a donkey. What kind of a weapon is that? But he slew 1,000, it says. And so this is more of the same. Here's this man, and in italics it speaks of his having a spear. He had some kind of a weapon, no doubt, and slew 800. I wish we had more detail on this, but God has given us what we need to know here. It's enough to let us know that God can do great things with one person, with one faithful person, against a multitude. Christian friends, the odds are against us today, and they have always been against God's people. Unbelievers have always outnumbered believers in this world. Our circumstances in that way are no different than anyone else's who has been faithful to the Lord. But we must determine by God's grace that we will stand, that we will be an Adino in our generation, and that we will not be afraid regardless of the odds against us, regardless of how many there are on the other side. God is faithful, and we must be faithful. He is faithful to us, and we must be faithful to Him. But let's look at this next one, a man named Eleazar. There are several men by this name in Holy Scripture, and this is one of the lesser known. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, it says in verse 9. And the scene of battle that is described here looks like this. The Philistines, the fiercest enemies and the nearest enemies of Israel in the lifetime of David, had approached. They were gathered together to battle, it says in verse 9. And the army of Israel comes near to engage them. And the army of Israel is defying these Philistines. It's kind of a reverse of the scene in 1 Samuel 17 where the Philistines are defying Israel and the God of Israel. Here, the people of Israel, the army of David, is defying the Philistines who had come into their territory and were gathered together to battle. The people of Israel, the army of Israel, is challenging the Philistines to fight. Here we go. And somehow, we don't know the details, but when they engaged in battle, or as they drew near to engage, a sad thing happened. The soldiers of Israel fled. It doesn't sound like that they even fired a shot or threw a spear. The men of Israel were gone away, it says. They retreated. Maybe from a distance, they were bold and courageous, and they're shouting out to those Philistines across the valley, "Come on, and we'll give you a fight." And then they get a little bit closer, and they see these big men, and they see their armor and their chariots and horses or whatever they have. And they say, "Now, maybe this isn't such a good idea after all. There's more of them than we realized. There's not as many of us as we had thought. And we'd better wait and fight another day. This is going to be a wasted effort here today. This battle is already decided before it even begins. There's no way that we can win here." And the men of Israel pull back and go away. Except for one man. And it says he arose. And it's hard for us to know without more detail here how this happened and who was aware of what. Perhaps these men, as they retreated, thought that everyone had gone together with them. And they look around and they see there's still one man back there. What's wrong with him? What's he doing? He's out of his mind. It says he arose and smote. This man was courageous. He overcame fear with courage. And he single-handedly faced these Philistines. He arose. He made his presence known to them. And it says he smote them. And the Lord enabled him to keep fighting. Sometimes we face spiritual enemies alone for one reason or another. We face gospel enemies. We face the enemies of truth. And we must face them alone. And we should not be afraid. We should overcome fear with courage in the Lord. Now, as he fought, it says he became weary. This man wasn't a superman. He was a man of like body as we are. And after a while of fighting, again, those who have done street fighting know it wears you out. It doesn't take long to be utterly exhausted. And here's this man with his sword in his hand, and he gets worn out. He becomes weary. The kind of sword he would have been carrying was a heavy weapon. If you've ever had occasion to test the weight of a battle sword, it's a heavy piece of equipment. It's not like this lightweight fencing sword that's used in sport and in practice. These are big, heavy, long blades. And wielding that thing and swinging that thing will wear a man out. The problem was the enemies kept coming. There was no opportunity for rest. How nice it would have been to lay down the sword and sit down and regain some strength, but there was no opportunity for that. One after another, these Philistines keep coming. And there's no time to rest. He has to keep whacking and hacking and thrusting. how he would have welcomed a time of rest. But there was no rest. How he would have welcomed some reinforcements from the army. But no one came. And fatigue sets in. Let us not think that in our spiritual warfare and in our service to the Lord that we will be exempt from weariness because we're doing the Lord's work. No, we are frail bodies and we grow weary physically. We are frail minds and we grow weary mentally. But do not think of that as a mark of unfitness or a mark of being deserted by God. No, though Eleazar grew weary, he was doing the Lord's work. And it says something very interesting here. It says that his hand clave unto the sword. Now, what does this mean? What are we to see here with his hand clinging to the sword? Well, it might simply mean that he held his grasp, he held his grip firmly. Once he had unsheathed his sword, he never let it go. And his hand stuck to the sword. And it's simply a way of saying that he persevered in the battle. Or it could even mean that as battles go and as hand-to-hand combat goes, the blood that was spattering and splashing on his sword and on himself and on his hand dried around his fingers and his palm, layer upon layer. I mean, he's got 800 men to go through here. Until the blood built up in such thickness that it was like glue and it dried and his hand is stuck to the sword with blood. And there are records of this kind of thing in history. A writer named William Blakey says, a Highland sergeant at Waterloo had done such execution with his basket-handled sword. And if you know what the basket-handled sword, it has that protection all the way around for your hand. And it became filled with blood, or some blood dried, and then more blood and more drying. And so much blood had coagulated around his hand that it had to be released by a blacksmith. I can't imagine. So firmly were they glued together. Or a third possibility here is that perhaps this is more of a muscular thing and a tendon kind of thing, that his hand becomes cramped because he has such a grip on this sword and he's not able to open his hand after a long day of battle with this sword, without any rest, without putting down the sword one time. And there are records of this kind of thing. Mr. Spurgeon gives this example. I remember reading of a sailor who fought desperately in repelling a boarding attack from an enemy's ship. And when the affair was over, it was found that he could not open his hand to drop his cutlass. He had grasped it with such force that until a surgical operation had been performed, it was quite impossible to separate his hand from his sword. Evidently, some tendons had to be severed or something so that he could release and let go of the sword at last. And I think that's probably the most likely scenario here for this Eleazar. He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. He just kept fighting. He wouldn't let it go at first, and then after a while he couldn't let it go. We wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This Holy Bible is our spiritual sword. And once we take it up and grasp it, we must never let it go. This is our weapon against the world and the flesh and the devil. And at first, we must not let it go. And surely there reaches a point where we cannot let it go. We start out saying, I hold to the Word of God. And we end up saying, the Word of God holds me. And we can't let it go. And we must be faithful with it and faithful to it. And as we are, the outcome will be the same as here in this earthly battle with Eleazar. It says, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Aren't those precious words? There's no credit given to Eleazar. He was just an instrument in God's hand. The victory belonged to the Lord. The victory was wrought by Jehovah. And it's a privilege to be an earthly instrument in the hand of the Lord. He uses human instruments to accomplish victories and even great victories. And sometimes he uses one person. Well, may God help us to be that one person. There's one more thing to note here. Eleazar served and encouraged others. We read at the end of verse 10, the people returned after him only to spoil. And the word people here is probably including more than just the other soldiers. It's the residents who lived nearby, at least, after the victory had been won. The people came back only to spoil. They enjoyed the spoils of the war. And we see something here, perhaps, of the humility and generosity of Eleazar. He was happy for the others to share in the spoils of the war. Let us not begrudge others of entering into the blessings which God has used us, perhaps, to accomplish. Let us be willing to share the blessings of God, regardless of how they are gained. Well, thirdly, let's look at this man named Shammah in verses 11 and 12. Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And again, the scene here is that the Philistines, same enemies, gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the commentators tried to decide if this is referring maybe to the same battle as the previous one there with Eleazar. Maybe it's two men fighting in two different fields the same day or something. And the account in 1 Chronicles may suggest that. It's hard to say for sure. Whatever the case, it's the Philistines once again. They have invaded the land. And it may be they were coming to get food. A field of lentils, a vegetable field of sorts. And it says that the people, at the end of verse 11, fled from the Philistines. And again, people here may refer not just to fighting men, but to the citizens who lived, and farmers, perhaps not men who were trained soldiers, but the citizens in general and farmers in the area. And they're not ready for a fight. And they flee from the Philistines. They run for their lives. All except one. This man named Shammah. And it says in verse 12, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. He's all alone here in this field. And perhaps his thoughts of his mind were like this. If we let them come and take all the food, we're going to die of starvation. So we might as well put up a fight. Better to die with the sword in my hand than to wither away. And so he stands to fight, to offer resistance. And it starts out as defensive action. He was defending this ground, and obviously it quickly becomes offensive action. He's fighting off these men, and the Lord gives him great victory there that day. Now, beloved, we must stand our ground. God has given us a field of lentils, we might say. And we must defend the ground that God has given us and put up a fight. And better to die in battle than to wither away in fear. Better to die with our sword in our hand than to surrender in this battle. Notice again, for the second time it says, the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord was at work here. We say that Eliezer was out there fighting alone, and that Shammah was out there fighting alone, and evidently even Adino was out there fighting alone. But you know, they weren't really alone after all, were they? The Lord was with them. And the Lord was working through them. And it was the Lord who was sustaining them, and the Lord who was enabling them to keep on even when weary, even when greatly outnumbered. And the Lord used them to do a great victory. They looked around, no reinforcements came, but God was their reinforcement. Let us understand, any victories that we gain have been wrought by God. And we are never alone. Never alone. His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the Greek language, there are no less than five negatives in that. And the hymn writer tries to capture that when he says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Our commander has promised never, never, ever, ever to leave us. And so we never fight alone. The same God who sustained these men sustains us today. Let us never forget that. Let us rejoice in it. The story of Shammah here is especially meaningful to me at this time because of a testimony of a pastor that I met in my recent trip to Peru, Pastor Isak. in the town of Tingo Maria. And the story, I gave a little bit of this story a couple of weeks ago when I gave a report, but there was a work, a mission work that their church was doing a couple of hours up the road from them in a more remote place, a smaller place called Nuevo Progreso. And his son was preaching there, and another man taking turns on Lord's days to go and preach in this new mission. His son was killed on the road on the way there one Sunday on a motorcycle. This was about 3 years ago. Well, I don't know the details, but someone who was in some position of leadership there in that mission work brought reproach upon the name of the Lord by his own life, and the work was so discredited in the eyes of the people there, of the population of that town, that they had to stop having services in the little building that they'd built. But as we passed through there on our way to yet another location, we stopped and went into that vacant church building and had a prayer service with those of us who were traveling. He asked me to read a psalm, and then we all prayed. And Pastor Isaac said something like this: I can't give up on this place. And I think I understand something of his heart in saying that. In a sense, he sacrificed his only son in that work. And he wants that work to continue, even though there's not even a work there. He still stops and prays that the Lord will raise up people to hear the word of God in Nuevo Progreso. And he said that he was encouraged by the example of Shammah here, that he stood alone in a field and the Lord wrought a great victory. And he said, if the Lord could use Shammah alone in a field, he can still use us here in Nuevo Progreso. And so, he refuses to surrender. He continues to pray there. He continues to have hope in the Lord because of this example of Shammah. And I hope today that we will likewise be encouraged in our labors for the Lord, in our field of lentils, because of a faithful man named Shammah. Now, let me just give a few things that we ought to learn besides what we've already mentioned here, or maybe restate some things here. We each have an individual responsibility before God. These men teach us individual responsibility regardless of what others do or don't do. Each of us has a personal responsibility to God, and we must be faithful and steadfast. These men, these valiant men, obviously trusted in the Lord and completely trusted in Him. They didn't look for safety. They didn't look for rest. They courageously stood and fought alone, except with the invisible presence of God. And that's the kind of trust that we must have in the Lord. That's the intensity of commitment that we must have as His people. to labor on, even if we labor alone. As a church, we are fighting for our life, but it's a fight worth having. It's a fight worth fighting. God deserves our best. Instead of asking, how little can I do? How little can I get by with? Let us ask, how much can I do for the Lord? And sometimes we might think that we can't hold the ground any longer. Sometimes we might think that we cannot grip the sword any longer. But we must not let go. We must hold fast. God will strengthen us. God will sustain us. God will honor the faithfulness of his people. God will honor the persistence of you and me. It's also interesting to note that these men are the top three in David's mighty men. And yet we read about them nowhere else. In other portions of Scripture where other battles in the life of David are given in some detail, there's nothing about these fellows. Many of God's valiant people never make so much as a mention or a line in books on church history. But God knows them. God has written down their names. God has a reward for them. And I have no doubt that our work here will be known only by a few. But let us be glad that God knows and leave it in his hands. I hope that we're known as these men were no doubt known by the Philistines. Those Philistines probably said among themselves, man, we lost 800. That Adino fella, he's fearless. He won't back down. He's stubborn. Well, may God give us a holy stubbornness and fearlessness so that if no one else on earth knows of us, our enemies will. Let us note also what folly it was for David in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel to number the people. He's numbering his fighting men. He wants to see how big his army is. He should have known that the size of his army was never the issue. The number of his soldiers was never what gave him victory. It was the Lord who wrought a victory that day and every day. With men like Adino and Eleazar and Shammah, it was never a question of how many soldiers do we have. It was a question of what is the commitment of even one of them. And what God can do with one committed person is unlimited. It's amazing. Let us not be concerned about numbers. God will provide. God will add according to his will. But let us be valiant men and women for him when the numbers are small. As England was in World War II, losing a war, it seemed, and almost demoralized as a nation, on the 29th of October of 1941, at a high school in Harrow, England, The Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, was invited to give an address. This was the school that he had attended and graduated from years earlier. After a long and tedious introduction, Churchill took the podium, and everyone, the student body and faculty and everyone gathered there, expected a long and tedious address from the Prime Minister. But he spoke only one sentence, and you've heard it. He said this: never give in, never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And that was his speech at his alma mater. Politically, Churchill was the valiant man of his generation. Politically. Let us be spiritually valiant men and women in our generation for the glory of God. Let us stand and do all to stand. And let us see what victories God will work through us this day. Let us die with our sword in our hand for the glory of God.